Our scripture this morning is taken from the letter to the Hebrews chapter 2. We've worshipped our Lord through prayer. We've worshipped our Lord through giving. We've worshipped our Lord through praise. Now we worship our Lord as we listen to Him as He speaks to us and to our hearts as He directs us this morning. Let's tune our heart to Him. Hear what He has to say in His Word. Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 2, the first four verses. The writer says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." Here ends the reading of God's Word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word to us. We thank You for the truth that Your Word brings us and the hope that Your Word, Lord, is that anchor and rock that we help to build our life upon. Your Word is alive and active within us, and Your Word continues to speak into us what we need. Lord, I pray that You would quiet our hearts before You this morning, that we would hear You as You speak to us. And Lord, we thank You for the power that Your Word can speak into our very deepest needs of us, because You know us so well, and You know exactly what we need. So Lord, take away the distractions from our heart and mind this morning, that we may hear and focus in on You. That we leave here today knowing that we have heard from You and our lives have been changed as a result of it. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gone on a trip or a vacation and you were driving and you got lost? And you got off course and you didn't know where you were going and you had a time trying to find out. You lost your bearings and I'm not quite sure where I'm at. One time, Kim and I were going out to Johnstown to visit my folks for Thanksgiving. We were still in Columbia at the time, and we were leaving after the Thanksgiving Eve service. We decided to go after that, to go there for Thanksgiving, and it was already late at night when we left. And to get to Johnstown, where my parents used to live, you had to go over this big mountain. And no matter which way you would go, you had to get there to get to the other side from Bedford. And the weather, you can almost count that about 9 times out of 10, every time you go over this mountain, the weather would be bad. I used to tell Jack Rice, I was with Jack Rice one time and we went out there. I said, it seems like no matter what time we go over this mountain, it's snowing. And Jack took me out there one time after my parents died to help bring some things back from the house, some furniture that they had willed to me. And the sun was shining all the way till we got to the bottom of this mountain. I said, "Jack, it doesn't matter. You watch. You're going to have bad weather. We start up this mountain." We started up the mountain. It started to rain. We got to the top, and it was snowing. Never fails. But on this particular night, it was Thanksgiving Eve. We were driving up the mountain. It was already dark, and it was snowing, and it was bad, and the wind was blowing. And the closer, higher we got to the mountain, the harder it was snowing. The wind was blowing, And it was not only snowy, but it was foggy. It was one of those nights when you could barely see the head. In fact, we couldn't even see the distance of the headlights in front of us. And anything about this mountain, when you go up it, the road curves, and it makes halfway up, it makes a U-turn like this. It continues up. And then there's like the side of the mountain, and there's like hardly no guardrails. And if you go off, you hit the mountain on this side. And we're going up, and we couldn't see a thing. And we're like, and I'm saying to Kim, I said, "Where are we? We're going up, and it was all foggy. We saw the snow. We couldn't see anything." I said, "Where are we at?" And we were looking, remember that night, and we were looking for a white line along the side of the road to try to give us some kind of guidance, because we were afraid if we went off course, it would not be a pretty picture. When we're going off course, and if you get off course, it can be disastrous, and you can have an accident. It can be fatal, maybe. It can often happen that way in our spiritual life, that we can easily get off course. And we need that direction. We need that guide, kind of like a compass to keep us on course so that we don't drift off, so we don't get off the path, so we don't end up making a disastrous turn that could be fatal in our life spiritually. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 had that very concern. We had seen, as we began this theme, this series together, Supreme Faith, how the writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is better, that Jesus is best, and he's been writing to these Hebrew believers to remind them of that. Because persecution had come, they had put their faith and trust in Jesus, they had grown up where their parents were believers, and they had grown up in the church, so they had made that commitment to Christ as young believers, and now persecution had come. It was getting intense. It was getting hard for them. And many of them were saying, is Jesus worth it? It was getting too difficult. Hard times were coming. And it's easy for us to follow Christ in the good times. But when the hard times come, in the times of adversity and persecution come, and our faith means something, do we stick with Christ then? And many of the Hebrews were tempted to give up on Christ. And the writer was encouraging to remind them that Jesus is better. We've seen in chapter 1 that he had reminded them that Jesus is better than all the Old Testament prophets that they had knew and heard of from the past. And last week we had seen how Jesus is better than the angels because he created them and his glory and his majesty. We saw that high view of Christ and the superiority of Christ that we looked at last week. But now we get to chapter 2 and he makes an application of that. And he begins to apply this truth for us to our lives. And chapter 2 is the first of 5 warnings we're going to find in this book that the writer gives, where he gives a warning to us to pay attention and to take to heart what he's saying. Because he had a concern, and his concern was that the believers in the church were starting to drift. That they're starting to drift away spiritually in their life, that they weren't as strong and as solid in their faith, and they were beginning to experience some drifting. And so he was writing to chapter 2 here to address that issue, lest we don't get off course in our life spiritually and wander away and drift away from where God wants us to be in our life. So let's look at the Word of God together this morning, discover how we can keep on course. And we're going to learn 2 practical ways. The writer gives us 2 practical ways on how we can keep on course spiritually in our life this morning, lest we drift and be the people of God he wants us to be. That phrase drifting away is interesting because it's the only time in the Bible that it is used is in this verse. So it's very significant. And the concern that the Lord laid on the author's heart to address this, because it's the only time it's mentioned in Scripture. And that drifting, we're going to talk more about that this morning. But how do we stay on course? First way we stay on course spiritually and to break that drifting is to stay anchored. That we stay anchored and firm and solid in our life. To throw that anchor down deep. And to anchor our life on something, we're going to see what it needs to be anchored on and why it's important. Our life we need to stay anchored spiritually by our faith because drifting is a natural tendency. That word drifting, as I looked it up, what it means is to where we're just in a place where we're just slowly moving. And it's a slow, steady movement that comes natural. And drifting is a natural tendency for all of us that if we are left in our natural state spiritually and aren't aware and don't take a conscious effort in our life as we're going to seek to do something about it, we're going to naturally drift. We're going to naturally drift away that we're not going to love Jesus as much as we did before. We're not going to be as passionate for him. And we're going to see ways in which that happens in our life because it's a natural tendency. You say, how? Well, because the current, one way it's natural, because the current can carry us downstream. Think of a boat. Or if you're on a raft. And I used to, My parents used to have, when I was growing up, a cabin down at the Deep Creek Lake, Maryland. And I used to love to get, I had an inflatable lifeboat, inflatable rowboat, and I used to love to get on there, just relax in the water and just drift. And you can do that, and it's relaxing. And to lay on the water and to just relax and drift is a relaxing thing. But the problem is, it's a natural tendency, and the current can carry us downstream. And you may say, well, what's that mean in our life? Well, it means the current that we face, the current of our culture, the current of the influences out there, we have a lot of influences and a lot of voices vying for our attention, don't we? And the culture is very pervasive and very strong. And if we just let our guard down, after a while, the current is going to sweep us up and carry us right along with it. And after a while, we're going to be adopting some beliefs or some practices in our life that we thought, how did I ever do this? It's because we were drifting, and it's our natural tendency, and we got caught up with the current. You've heard me talk about before, look at what's on TV now compared to what we remember 20, 30 years ago. You know, we thought, well, how did we get here? It's because the culture of the current, and we can just get swept right up and go, before we know, we're thinking the same way, right? We can adopt that. And it, unfortunately, it's even been adopted into the churches. If we don't take a guard, we will be caught right up in the current and swept right along with it. That's one reason it's a natural tendency. It's also a natural tendency because the wind can blow us off course. Not only can we be caught up in the current or the culture, but the winds can blow us off course. You say, what's the wind? Well, the winds are those storms that come in life, those tempests, those hurricanes that blow around us that we all have. And if our life is not anchored in the rock of Christ and our faith is not solid, when those tempests and those winds and storms start to blow around us, it can cause us to blow us off course, and we say, where's the Lord in the midst of this? People have given up on their faith in Christ in those times because they say, God's forsaken me. Will the Lord ever forsake us? No. But when our life isn't anchored, solid, strong, we will get blown off course when those winds come, when those difficulties. That's why the life that is built on the rock, anchored solid, will endure. Because drifting is a natural tendency for us. And we all will go through times where the currents of culture will try to catch us and move us downstream. We'll all get caught up in those times when the tempests and winds will be blowing around us, and it takes deliberate effort to go against the current, doesn't it? If you're in a boat and the current is going downstream and you're trying to row upstream, that takes deliberate effort. One time when I was in my youth, our church was close to, my hometown was very close to Ohiopow State Park, and the Occhiogany River is there, which is known as one of the best whitewater rivers in the country for whitewater. It's class 4, 5, and 6 rapids there. And we went whitewater rafting on that river a couple times. And when you're going down the current of that stream, if you just go along with the stream and the current, it's definitely going to take you off course, and it can definitely flip you over. And that happened to me a couple times. But the guides would give you guidance and direction on how to navigate the river. And in order to do it, you had to paddle, and you had to go against the current. And that took all we had to do. And in our life spiritually, it takes discipline. And the discipline is intentional, meaning we have to have that deliberate time with God. We have to have deliberate time in prayer. We have to have the deliberate time in His Word, what the Bible calls spiritual discipline. Because if we don't, friends, that's when we can easily be carried down by the stream. That's when we can easily drift away, because it takes that deliberate focus. Also, when the winds blow around us, it takes deliberate effort to go against the wind. Have you ever, when it's gone outside, when it's really windy and you're trying to walk against the wind, you know, it's like it's pushing you. And you've all seen stories, and you all seen times when they have hurricanes on TV, And they always put a reporter, a news guy, out there to report on the hurricane. And he says, oh, the wind's blowing and so, and he's standing. He said, it's March the 4th. You see him standing there, all the force against it. He said, taking everything I have to hold on. And that's how it is in our life. It takes that deliberate effort of spiritual discipline to go against the current, the tide of our culture, to keep from being blown off course by the wind and the hard times in our life, to being anchored solid in the rock. And our faith needs to be stayed anchored in Jesus so that we will not drift away. Stay anchored because drifting is a natural tendency, but we also need to stay anchored because drifting is barely noticeable. That's the point. That's the one thing about drifting. A drift is a slow motion movement. When I was laying there drifting on the boat down at Deep Creek Lake, just floating away, you're moving so slowly that you barely even notice. And then after a while, you wonder, how did I get over here? It's a slow, subtle movement. When we were in Columbia, we had a friend at the church at Columbia. His name was Butch Holland. And he had a boat that was much like this, that he used to go out on the fishing in the Columbia on the Susquehanna River. And he claimed to be an expert on the Susquehanna. He claimed to know everything about it. If you want to know, just tell Butch. He would tell you all about the Susquehanna River. So one day, he said he was going to take Kim and me out on the boat with him on a ride down the river and give us a tour and explain all of this. And he took Mary Lou with us. We get into the boat. It was much like that. He says, well, you don't need to have life jackets on. So he said, you don't need to put life jackets on. I wished I would have known better now. I know the river better now than then. I shouldn't have listened to him. So anyway, I didn't put a life jacket on. And we go down the river. He takes us down past the islands and out past all the cabins there in Columbia. We get down towards Washington Borough. He says, we're going to get out here. He said, this is called Duck Beach. And he said, you can go swimming here. We're going to get out and we're going to go swimming. I trusted him. I thought he knew the river. I thought we'd be fine. So we get out. He gets this little broom handle. Not much at all. Just a little handle of a broom. Sticks it into the water, wraps the rope around it a couple times, and leaves the boat there. And I said, Butch, you think that's anchored enough? You think that's anchored and solid enough so it doesn't go? He said, oh, it's fine. He said, it will be all right. So we get in the water. We're swimming. After a while, Kim decides she had enough, so she gets in the boat. And Mary Lou, who can't swim, stayed in the boat without a life jacket. Now, she can't swim, get it? Didn't have a life jacket on. But anyway, Kim and Mary Lou get in the boat, and they're sitting there, and they're talking. Butch and I are still staying in the water, swimming, and they're having their conversation. If you know Mary Lou, she can talk, and they're talking and talking and talking. Kim says, after a while, she says, well, they look like they're getting pretty far out. And we didn't go anywhere. Here in the midst of their talking, the boat came loose from the mooring and was drifting down the river. Ever so subtle, they didn't realize it, but it had come loose from the anchor and began to be carried away with the current. And that's how drifting happens. It can happen so slowly and so subtly in our lives spiritually that we wonder, how did this ever happen? Let me illustrate it to you this way. Here's how it happens in our lives spiritually. We can have one day where we get up and we miss. We know that things in our life get so busy, we just have one day that we miss taking our time with reading the Word of God. One day, and after all, I'm so busy, and I have all this other stuff I need to do. One day is not going to hurt. So we miss reading the Word of God one day, and maybe we miss even prayer. And so we miss one day comes. One day, we say miss one day becomes easier to miss two, doesn't it? Then we miss two, it becomes easier to miss three. Then we miss three, it becomes easier to miss four. After a while, time has gone by. We haven't opened the Word of God. We haven't spent time in prayer. Our life begins to suffer spiritually. We say, well, how is this happening? Or things happen in our life and we get up, we feel sick, or Something happens. We say, I don't feel like going to church today. It's only one Sunday. So we miss one Sunday. We say, okay, so it's one Sunday. That's fine. I missed one. But when we miss one Sunday, it becomes easier to miss two. Then it becomes easier to miss three. Then it becomes easier to miss four. Then after a while, we're dropping out altogether. And we're drifting away and wonder, how did I end up here? It happens so subtly and so slowly. And that's what drifting does. Drifting is, how did I get here? We had a strong relationship with Christ. We loved him. And after a while, through the drifting, we end up clear over here. And we look back at where we were and said, well, how did I end up here? It's because we were drifting spiritually, just drifting along. And if we're all honest, there's times we do that. I'll be honest, there's times I miss a day or two of reading God's word at times. And that can happen in all of our life. We can just drift along spiritually, can't we? And that's the problem. And that's the subtlety of it. Because before long, we're not where we need to be. We have drifted away from where God wants us to be. We need to stay anchored. Because drifting is a natural tendency. If we don't make deliberate effort to have that time with God and guard it, we're going to drift. It's just natural. And it's barely noticeable when it happens. But drifting also, we need to stay anchored also, because drifting is dangerous. And if we drift, it can often happen spiritually dangerous. Our life can be shipwrecked spiritually. And a lot of people's lives, that they used to attend church, and their life ended up spiritually on a spiritual wreck, and they wondered, how did this happen? It's because of that slow drifting away from the Lord. Continuing the story, back to the boat. Kim and Mary Lou were in the boat talking. They said, well, how did we end up over here? I heard them, and I saw, wait, where are you going? And here they were drifting down the river towards St. Harbor. Safe Harbor and Long Loveland. If you know anything down that way, there's a dam down that way, you know? And they were drifting down the way, and that could have been dangerous. So I go swimming in the water, and I grab a hold of the rope, and I pull it back, and I anchor them again. It released them from, saved them from the danger that they could have had going down the river. Because drifting can be dangerous. Let me see it this way in our spiritual life. And why is it dangerous? Because we don't know what's around the next bend. We know what can happen. Because look at this. There could be a waterfall down there. And if we're not anchored, and we're not anchored to the solid rock of Christ, and we hit that waterfall, we hit that storm, what's going to happen to our lives spiritually? Bob just said it. Here's what's going to happen. We'll go over the fall in a barrel. That's what happens when you drift. And we get carried away, and we could be dashed against the rocks. And our life could be, it's dangerous. So staying anchored in Christ, in our faith, and on the solid rock, lest we don't get too far away. And that's the thing about an anchor. It holds us there to that rock, to what we're moored to, that even if the current begins to carry us downstream, we're only going to go so far because we are anchored, and we can't go any farther than that. And we can't drift away. The writer of Hebrews was concerned that his hearers were drifting, were beginning to drift away from Christ and their faith. And it's dangerous because drifting away can result in spiritual neglect. We may go over the falls, and what happens is because spiritual neglect. And he says here, don't neglect it. He said, "What? How will we escape?" He says in verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Drifting causes spiritual neglect, and spiritual neglect is when we don't spend time with God like we should. When we neglect to pray, when we neglect to read our Bible, when we neglect to take time for worship, when we neglect those things in our life that are so important spiritually to us, we neglect them. We would not ever think of neglecting to take care of our physical needs of eating, right? But so often we may neglect our spiritual care and our spiritual health. And that's what drifting does, and that's why it's dangerous. We end up neglecting the important part of us: prayer, scripture, reading, worship, all that part that is so important. It leads to spiritual, can result in spiritual neglect, but it can also result in spiritual discipline. Notice what he says here, verse 2, "For if the message spoken by the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" He was saying there that, relating this back to the Old Testament, he said that in the Old Testament law, God had set up in the law that if you broke the law that he had given, and many of them resulted in death and punishment. And he's saying here, if in the Old Testament, if in the law, that whenever we broke God's law, we experienced punishment, he said, how much more so if we neglect Christ and we neglect our spiritual life with him, it's going to bring God's discipline in our life. And God's going to discipline us not because he doesn't like us, but he disciplines us because he loves us, as any parent would, so that we get back on course again, so that we get back where we need to be, so we stop the discipline, and so we stop the drifting, and we get focused back on him. But drifting's dangerous because it results in God's discipline. But as we're going to see more about that, he's going to come back to that later in Hebrews, but bringing about his love. So stay anchored. It's the first way to keep us from going off course. The second way that we can not keep us from going off course practically is to pay attention. Pay attention. Again, in verse 1, he said, we must pay more careful attention, therefore. That word therefore refers back to chapter 1. Every time you see a therefore, you have to see what it's there for. That refers us back to chapter 1. Because of God's greatness, because of his superiority, because of who he is. Because he's greater than the angels. Because he's greater. And his voice that he spoke is greater than all. Because of that, pay attention to him when he speaks. Remember that old commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen? He's saying when God speaks, we better listen, because he's the creator of the universe. He's the one who is greater than all. Pay attention means the word, as I looked it up this week, it means to hold your ear or your mind towards something. It's like to strain to put your ear or mind towards a certain thing so you can hear and focus in on it better. Actually, I found out it's a nautical term, which relates very well to what the writer's saying here. It's a nautical term. And it means to hold a ship in a direction so that it doesn't go off course. It means to hold the wheel of a ship driving a captain when the storm and the seas come. He has his hands on that wheel so that it does not stray. He's paying attention to where he's going, so that ship does not go off course. And that's what the word pay attention really means. It's keeping from drifting off course. It's holding strong to the course we're on. Paying attention. So it says, listen, pay attention. And what are we to pay attention to? Because there are a lot of voices out there. He says, pay attention more careful to what? In verse 1. Pay attention to what? To what we've heard. What is it that we've heard? He said, pay attention to the word of God. God who has spoken, as we've seen in verse 1, the God who has spoken through the prophets, who is greater than that, the God who has spoken through his Son, the God who has spoken, who created the angels. Pay attention to the word of God, because the word of God is our guide, our compass, to keep us from going off course, to keep us from drifting spiritually. And that's why, again, if we neglect our time with the word, we're going to drift, because we're not paying attention. We're not giving that careful focus to the word that we need. pay attention to the word of God because its message is to be received. He says, pay attention to what we heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by the angels was binding, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord. He said, the message that we've received. And there are a lot of voices, friends, that are clamoring for our attention out there. There's a lot of messages that we're bombarded with every day. We get up, we turn on the TV or the radio. We're bombarded with voices there. We get in the car, we turn on the radio. You go to the computer, there's the internet. There's a lot of things out there clamoring for our attention, demanding to us to listen to it. And pay attention to me. But there's only one thing that we pay attention to, listen to, that will really change and transform our life. And that's the Word of God, right? That's the voice we really need to listen and build our life upon that's going to keep us anchored, that's going to keep us from drifting. Because there's a lot of things out there clamoring for that place. It says, pay attention, listen to me. But pay attention to the Word of God because its message is to be received. And why? Because the writer here says it was spoken by the Lord. That the message we have here, God's Word, is spoken into existence by God Himself. We learn, and the Scripture tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired literally means God breathed. Is that all the Scripture was breathed into existence by God Himself. And He spoke His Word to us so that we could know Him. So we can know how to follow Him. So we can know how to build our life on Him and how we can stay on course and not drift. So listen to His Word. Pay attention because God Himself is speaking to us. This is not my word that I'm sharing. This is God's Word, right? And we need to pay attention and listen to Him when He speaks to us. But so often, we can allow the distractions and the other things to swirl away in our mind. It's spoken by the Lord, but He also goes on to say that it was confirmed by the apostles. Notice what He says. It was first announced by the Lord, then it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. That the apostles, those who heard Jesus and had seen Him, who lived with Him, who had heard His words, who had seen what He had done, He had seen His death on the cross and His resurrection, they were witnesses, they verified it, and they are confirming that this word is true. How do we know Jesus is who He claimed to be? How do we know that He died on the cross and rose again? Because His apostles, His witnesses saw it, and they confirmed it with their very life. Now I ask you, many of the apostles faced death because of their faith and their belief. Would they have died for a lie? You think they would have risked their life and suffered for something that they knew was not true? No. Their very life confirmed it. That what they had seen, what we believe, has been testified by the truth. We, and the faith we profess and believe today, handed down to us over 2,000 years later, goes back to the lives of the very ones who saw Jesus and is passed down to us by faith. It's reliable. So pay attention to His word, confirmed by the apostles, but He also goes on to say that it was verified by signs and wonders. That right now we're reading through the book of Acts if you're following the 5x5x5 plan. And in the book of Acts, there's many miracles that were done by the apostles. And there were signs. And Jesus Himself did signs. And they were called miracles. And what a sign was it was a testament to God's power at work. And the miracles that were done were not to bring glory to the person that did it. It was to show, it was a verification of God's power. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that God's word and truth was verified by many miracles that were done through the years. And look back in your life, personally. Think of miracles that God's done for you. They may not be great miracles, but ways He's answered your prayer and has been at work in your life. Isn't that a verification of the truth of God's reality? Isn't that a verification of the truth of God's promise to you? That when He's come through in a way and provided for you a need that couldn't have done it happened any other way? When He answered a prayer for you and has been there for you in the midst of the storm, and how He showed again His truth and His presence and verified His reality of who He is and His word is true. And so pay attention to what we've received. this Word of God, because it's no ordinary book, spoken into existence by God, confirmed by the angels, confirmed by the apostles, and verified by what the works that God does around us every day. So pay attention to the Word, its messages to be received, but also its messages to be heeded. It's to be listened to. He says, pay more careful attention to what you've heard. That word paying careful attention there means to be listening, to be heeding, to pay attention to. So what does that mean? Well, let me illustrate it to you this way. To heed God's Word, because if we're honest, when we come to worship sometimes, we can come here, we have a lot of different things on our mind. Maybe we're thinking of what we're going to do after this. Maybe you're thinking about who's going to win the game or how long I'm going to be done or what you're having for dinner or just things we're going through. And a lot of things can be going through our mind. And it keeps us sometimes from hearing what God has to say to us. And we can have our own personal time with the Lord where we go and have our devotions and we're reading the Word. And this happens to me. Maybe it doesn't happen to you. But there are times when I'm reading or praying. And I'm reading the scripture, I'm thinking about other things I have to do during the day. Has that ever happened to you? Or I'm praying and I'm thinking about something else, and my mind gets distracted. And that can happen to us. And let me illustrate it to you this way. If you go on vacation, if you ever go on a vacation, you're looking and you're planning and you're getting ready to go. And if you're like me, when I go on vacation, I have a lot of details I got to do before I leave to make sure all this stuff's taken care of before I go. But you get ready, you're all excited, you go away the first day or two or three, and you're still takes that long for you to unwind and forget about everything you had to do at home. Well, you're still thinking you're away, but you're still thinking about things back home maybe. And, right, Scott, I got to take care of this. And you're away, but you're really not there because your mind's still thinking about all the things you got to do at home yet. And you're thinking about that. Maybe after day four or five, you're beginning to finally get to the point you can rest and relax and forget about everything back home. But guess what happens? You get to day five and six, and then you know you're starting to think about what you got to do when you get back. And that happens in our lives spiritually. Illustrated to you this way. We can come to the Word, and it takes a while, and we're reading it, and we're thinking about all the things we need to do. And sometimes we may read the Word of God, think, well, I got to do this today just to check it off my list so I can say I did it and go on. And our heart's not really in it. And the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes it takes sitting in the Lord's presence away from all the distractions in quiet, turning out all the TV, turning out all the distractions, and sitting there for a while long enough that all those distractions begin to go out of our mind and we can truly focus in on the Lord. They can hear us speak. And heeding, that means that, listening where we sit before Him long enough to hear Him without the distractions clearly speaking to us so that we can pay attention to Him freely from the distractions. What does it mean to hear His Word? We think, well, coming Sunday morning and hearing a sermon, that's part of it, but that's not hearing it. Reading God's Word alone isn't just hearing and heeding. Heeding God's Word means to hear and to read. That's one aspect of it. To hear the Word preached, the Word taught, to read it on our own, that's part of heeding it, but that's not where it ends. That's just the first part of paying attention to His Word. It goes on from there to meditating and applying. Then when we have that time with the Lord and we read and He speaks to us, meditating is that time to reflect. What's He saying? What am I hearing Him say to me? And that's personal for all of us. What God says to you in your personal time with Him and your Word is different than what He says to me. But that time of meditating and reflecting, and that takes time. That doesn't just happen when we read a verse and go on, but it's taking that time to reflect and be still. God, I'm going to listen. What are you saying to me? What's this mean to me? When you read the scripture, ask, what's this mean to me? What's God saying to me personally here? Meditate on it. And then when apply it means to put it into action in your life. Apply what He's telling you. And the third part of heeding then means obeying and living. That we haven't really heeded the Word of God. We haven't paid attention to the message. We haven't done what He's wanted us to do until we obey and live it out in our life. Until it makes that transformation in our life and is put into practice. Hearing, alone the word of God. Faith without hearing the word alone is not enough. He said, don't be just hearers. James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but what? Doers as well. Putting it into practice in our life. So its message is meant to be heeded. So pay attention to the word of God. But we also need to pay attention so that we don't drift and stay on course to the direction of your life and mine. Because drifting is so subtle, because it's barely noticeable, because it happens so gradually, and we wonder, how did I end up over here? We need to pay attention to the direction of our life, not only his word and what he's saying, but where we are in our life spiritually. And you say, well, what does that mean? It means to take that look within ourselves and see where we are, because we can only really be in one of two places. The direction of our life, either we are sailing forward, meaning that we are becoming more and more like Jesus every day, that we are being intentional, we are taking time with him in his word, we are spending the time in prayer that we need to, we are spending that time in worship, we are sailing forward, the wind of the Spirit is in our sails, and it is pushing us forward, and every day we're becoming more like Jesus. We love him more than we did yesterday. We're becoming more forgiving of people. We're becoming more gracious. We're becoming more patient. Boy, that's difficult, isn't it? But we're becoming more patient. We're becoming more Christ-like. We're becoming more forgiving. We're becoming more loving. Those things are being produced within us. The fruit of the Spirit is being grown and produced in us. Either that's the direction we're going, or we're either sailing forward, or we're drifting backwards. And it's one or the other. Either we feel the wind of the Spirit in ourselves moving us to be more like Jesus, or we're just drifting backwards and we're going farther and farther away from where God wants us to be. How do we know? We need to pay attention to the direction of our life and where we are spiritually before him. Bringing this to a conclusion, getting ready to land the plane, what does this mean? The scripture says, again, to pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. So, the question of the morning as we apply this is this: are you drifting? Are you drifting spiritually? You're just going along with the tide? Or just going along with your day-to-day life? Or are you being intentional in your relationship with Jesus? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves as the Spirit speaks to us. We can't answer it for anybody else. We can only answer it for ourselves. So what's the takeaway? The key takeaway and application, I wanted to leave this with a couple applications for you to apply to our life and how we can make a difference and how we can be the people of God he wants us to be this morning. What's the takeaway that God wants us to get a hold of from this message today? Well, I think how we can apply this so that we can stay on course, paying attention, staying anchored, is to post a spiritual growth chart. Have you ever had a time, remember when your children were growing up, or when you were a kid, and every time you'd want to be measured, and on the wall, you would stand up against the wall, and they put a measurement, and you'd see how you're growing and how big you're getting? Remember those marks? And posting a spiritual growth chart in your life is spiritually taking an inventory every time in your life and looking at my life. And where am I spiritually? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I more like Jesus now than I was then? Am I more forgiving than I was before? Am I more gracious than I was before? Am I more gentle than I was before? Is the fruit of the Spirit being produced in me? How am I growing? Am I getting more like Jesus? And to take that spiritual growth chart periodically in our life and assess where we are. Are we growing or are we staying the same? Are we progressing in our faith or are we not? A spiritual growth chart helps us to see that and mark it. Yes, I'm becoming more like Jesus in this way. Or this is what I still need to work on. Post a spiritual growth chart, but also plant a spiritual marker. A buoy is put in a channel so that to mark the way, that if you're drifting and in your boat and you're drifting and you drift past the marker channel, the buoy channel and the marker, you know, hey, I'm off course. I'm not where I need to be. And planting a spiritual marker in our life, saying this is the marker, is the word of God, and saying this is what I need to align my life by. And this is what keeps me online. And is my life aligned with the word of God, with that marker in my life, the buoy of the anchor of the word? And my life, is my life in alignment with that? And that's what we look to, that marker, that if we begin to drift and we're over here out of the channel, we look at the marker and see, am I past the marker or not? Have I gone where I should not be? Am I in deep waters that are dangerous for me? Have I gone off the path, off the current, off the course? And the marker stays constant. Our life may drift, but the marker stays constant and helps us remind us where we need to be. And by planting that marker firmly, it helps us to keep that drifting and to stay on course, because we can evaluate where we are in our life spiritually. So as we close this morning, all of us, God says to us to pay attention to what we've heard, to take his word and act on it, that we may stay on course, keeping our life anchored and paying attention. As we close this morning, before we do our closing hymn, I'm going to close in a little bit different way. As we're going to take a time to listen before the Lord, taking all the distractions out of our mind, just focusing on silence and be still before the Lord for a few moments. And just ask the Lord in this time of silence, Lord, speak to me. What have you said to me? What are you saying to me? Am I drifting? And where I need to be? And what action do you want me to do as a result of it? Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Just take this moment in silence before the Lord. Let the Lord speak to you. What is he saying to you? Whatever he has said to you, what is he asking you to do? How are you to respond to him? Pay careful attention to what you've heard and respond accordingly. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is that anchor and that we can build our life upon. Your word is that spiritual marker in our life and that compass that guides us and helps us stay on course. And Lord, there's times that we can drift. We confess that to you, that we can drift. And we become callous in our spiritual life. We become careless. And we can neglect what's most important. We can neglect our spiritual life and discipline. We can neglect that time with you and your word. We neglect that time in prayer. And Lord, we begin to drift spiritually. Lord, help us to stay anchored firm on you and to your word. And Lord, help us to pay attention to you and what you're saying to us, to your word, to the direction of our life, which way we are going, either becoming more like you or not, that we can take the action in our life that we need to do. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you desire that personal relationship with us, and you speak to us, and you draw us close to you. So help us, Lord, not only to hear, but to apply and to live out what you tell us daily, that we may be the people of God that you want us to be as we stand firm on the rock and build our life on you. Thank you, Lord, that our life built on you, when the winds blow, when the current of the tide goes against us, we can still stand strong and not be swept away because we are anchored to the rock of Jesus. Thank you for that hope and that promise. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.